But I want us to take this deep breath, and I certainly need one now after all of this stress. Hey, it happens. But you know, really, it is just a part of understanding our lives and what we do on a day-to-day basis. I would ask you the question, as I've asked myself, is it just me or is time accelerating? It is an interesting thing. Of course, I'm an older guy who sees time going by just rapidly and flying by. And sometimes you talk to young people. I overheard two young people talking earlier, and one had just turned 16, and the other person asked him, "Do you feel old?" Which I couldn't resist asking that particular person, "Well, how old are you?" "I'm 17. "Wow. Here I am, 50 years. You can't say junior, major. 50 years older than they are, thinking, "Wow." And they think they're old. It's a fascinating thought, but it's something that one of us confronts in their lives. And one of the issues that you and I have is the idea of how fast life truly is. How great that first message was to remind us of the Sabbath day and how precious it is, the gift that when that sun sets on Friday, you are freed from the world and that you might embrace a thought of eternity. And it's given us such strength to have, hasn't it? I've talked to so many people that have told me how precious the Sabbath day was to them. Because it was that time when they could shut off the phones, shut off everything that they deal with in life, and to be able to be stronger than they've ever been before because of the fact that they could enjoy the Sabbath. Hopefully, by resetting some of our views during the Sabbath day, we can continue on. You know, it seems like we just came home from the Feast of Tabernacles. And yet here we are approaching the Passover. We're closer to Passover than we were to the past Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, Passover will be March the 29th at evening. And you and I will be taking part in one of the most specific and special times of the year, a precious time given to us, a precious time that gives us strength and hope. I'd ask you to turn to Luke 12, verses 22 through 31, and hopefully this will help us with our perspective in life to understand how precious life is when we have our priorities straight. I know we have been challenged from time to time, even since the feast, with issues of work, school, family issues, health issues. By way of reminder, I don't know that it was in the notes, but many of us know David and Joy Jones from South Dakota. She was diagnosed with breast cancer recently, and I would ask that you remember to pray for them as well. They're such a young, healthy, vibrant family who are trying to do God's work. And I would ask you to remember them in your prayers as well. In verse 22 of Luke 12, "Then he," Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, or what you will put on.'" Well, this seems to contradict everything in one verse that we as Americans in particular seem to want to do. We want to make sure that we have everything special in our lives. We want to have all the things that are necessary to compete with the Joneses. We need all of these things that make us look so good and make us look well off. And yet, God's saying, don't worry about any of those things. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" It's an interesting question. How much more valuable are you? Sometimes we forget how our Father looks at us. "And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Now, everyone that knows me knows I'm preaching to myself because I am somewhat of a worrywart. In fact, it's really difficult with living with my wife who worries about nothing, because then I have to worry twice as hard. And I always tell her that, look, if you just pick up the slack a little. So then she'll say to me, okay, I'm going to worry. And she gives me that look. And I didn't know I looked that bad when I was worrying, but what can I tell you? But she keeps me calm on occasion. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? And that's such a reasonable question. I love Scripture in that it seems to be talking to me today, just as it was written several thousand years ago. It's as though it was written for me today, this very morning. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. No, not one. And yet if we saw Solomon, we would be so impressed. Normally, if we have our typical priorities of trying to succeed, we would look at him and think, wow, he's got it all. But we're told there are no comparisons to the flowers. It's one thing I appreciate about Mr. Pippinger's emails. He always sends flowers, and they're beautiful flowers, and I thank you for that. I like getting his emails for that alone. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? What will you be clothed with? What will cover you? You know, when you look at the land, you see in church in Revelation 3, what does it talk about? He says, buy from me clothing that has been refined in the fire. That's part of the process that we're going to read about today, too, about being refined. So that when things come to a point of real judgment, hopefully we pray that refining has been completed. O you of little faith, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows your needs, and he knows these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Well, that certainly gives us some form of perspective. Seeking God, seeking the kingdom, seeking a relationship with your Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, his Son, your Savior, your elder brother, your mediator, your intercessor. Knowing indeed that the Holy Spirit can indwell in you and give you the hope that no one outside those who are given this opportunity and privilege experience at this point in life or time. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9 through 15 talks about a God-given task. And I think you and I need to understand that, to put into some priority as to what our life should be and what our meaning should be and why do we exist? Who are we? Why are we? And maybe that'll make life a little bit easier. To take that deep breath once again because of the challenges of our day-to-day life. Because of all those things required of us. It is true, they are required. It's this real hard thing to balance at times. Because we are told even scripturally, we must work. That if we don't work, we're a sluggard. We're not doing what's necessary. But the question is, why? Why do we do the things that we do? I think that's important for us today to answer. Once again, to take that deep breath. So this scripture poses, these sets of scripture pose the question of true profit. What's real? We have accountants in our midst today, and we're always looking at the sum, the profit, the net, the debit, the credit, putting these things together to understand what is important. And what is that profit line for every one of us here today? This is your God-given task. Verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Solomon, this is Solomon saying, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. But you notice, again, what Solomon relates to us as to how everything has beauty in its time. And of course, in Ecclesiastes 3, if you begin to read in verses, 1 through 8 or so, it talks about the time element of life. A time to live, a time to die, a time for joy, a time to cry. It goes through a litany of emotions that we as human beings experience under the sun. And yet it tells us no one truly knows the work that God does from beginning to end. So who can understand him? I know that nothing is better for them to rejoice and to do good in their lives. That too is quite a verse for me, because I have to remind myself sometimes to praise God, to rejoice in the great gifts he has given me. Who could deny him? Who here amongst us can say that we haven't been given far more than we deserve? When you think of the knowledge that God has given you that takes you to a place of this importance at this time, you realize how precious it is that you and I spend this time together? How precious it is that we can separate from the world and understand that God has given us an opportunity to serve him, to be a part of his work, to be given eternity, to be given strength beyond our own physical abilities to cope with life. You see, yes, there are challenges, as we've heard in the announcements today, the needs of people. Flu running rampant, healthy people dying within 2 days. All of these things that happen to mankind. And yet, you and I have something that takes us far past any of those things that can happen to us and possibly will. In verse 14, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. You see, it's not something that rots away, that just simply dwindles in your hands. It's not like as though Solomon is saying the hand is that the sand is sifting through your hand. He's saying, I know that whatever God does is forever. Nothing can be added to it. And nothing taken from it. God does it. That men should fear before him, that they should respect him, that they should have awe, that they should understand how great his creation is and the gift that he has given every one of us. That which has already been, and what to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Maybe better put for us today might be, what is pursued? What are you pursuing and why are you pursuing it? What is it you're trying to do? Where are you trying to go? What is your achievement? Where is your goal? What is that bottom line? Where is the net? What do you profit? From Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, a commentary specifically about this Ecclesiastes chapter 3 by Mr. Fawcett, I found very interesting, and I would share a portion of it with you. Earthly pursuits are no doubt lawful in their proper time and order, but unprofitable when out of the time and place. In other words, that very much talks about the time frame that is described in Ecclesiastes 3. As for instance, when pursued as the solid and chief good, whereas God makes everything beautiful in its season, which man obscurely comprehends? God allows man to enjoy moderately and virtuously his earthly gifts. That's true of every one of us here, I believe. What consoles us amidst the instability of earthly blessings is God's counsels are immutable. In other words, His counsel is something that can never be changed or affected by worldly pressure or things that we try to achieve ourselves. It was interesting, as I was driving over, I saw a billboard on the side of the road that I hadn't seen before. It's probably been there 20 years. I don't know. I'm not the most observant. But it said, Jesus Christ is Lord, the immutable truth. Been there a while? Have you seen it? Wow, might be too. But I was amazed by the very thought that that sits there by on the freeway. Hundreds of thousands of people driving by it. Most of us probably ignoring it. Not accepting it. But it is true. He is our Lord. Would you turn with me to Exodus 14? Part of my thought process is not only to take this deep breath, because we need it maybe today. Because we need it as we prepare for Passover. You see, if we just come to Passover and we just, wait a minute. I've got to get these things resolved in my mind before Passover. You will not be able to take Passover as you should. It's not possible. It's not easy to do. But we need to take back, take that deep breath, step back and understand that we need this time. This opportunity has been given to us to look at ourselves. In last Sabbath sermon by Mr. Scriber, the topic of not being afraid was discussed at great length. The thought of standing still and seeing the power of God was discussed during the Bible study. Mr. Wood and Mr. Scriber sharing some of that with us. And I couldn't help but be reminded of that moment when the tribe of Israel stood at the edge of the Red Sea. When thousands were looking back at the Egyptians coming at them. They didn't know what they were going to do. Think of the fear. Think of what's going on in their minds. Even though they had seen so many miracles already. They had seen God in their lives, and yet suddenly they were faced with a very physical emotion and reaction. When they saw the Egyptians coming at them, when they knew that they were about to die, their children were going to suffer. Do you think that wouldn't happen to you? How would you feel? I don't know exactly, but I know this. A couple of weeks ago, Hawaii was told that they were about to be obliterated. And parents were so fearful, they were stuffing their children in storm drains to try to save them. That's not wrong. I'm not saying that. But can you imagine what was going through their minds and the fear that they had? Now put yourself back several thousand years ago as the tribe of Israel and see what they were seeing. The end was near. What were they going to do? Moses is beseeching God, saying, they need me to do something. Help me to share with them some word. I can just see these things going on in his mind. But he didn't quite know what to say. In verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you brought us out here? What are you doing? Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us? Why? Notice that the Israelites had seen miracle after miracle, deliverance, time and again. Yet it wasn't enough to convince them that God would indeed deliver them from their enemies. How strong are you today? What's in your mind? Not what's in your wallet. What's in your mind? Take that deep breath. Take this opportunity to look at your life.
to evaluate what is real.
This is not a judgment. This is me asking these questions of myself. I'm not, I don't even know what's going on out here. I'd probably be scared. I don't know. I know that this much is that we all tread lightly in life. And it can be difficult at times. Verse 13 says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord.'" And that's what I think he's telling us today. Stand still. See what I can do for you. Understand what salvation means. Understand that you will be delivered.
He will accomplish and see what he will accomplish for you today. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more." Never. Forever. No mas. Not going to happen. It's done. What a moment that must have been. What a moment it must have been as a parent. What a moment it must have been as an Israelite. What a moment it must have been to have a relationship with the great God eternal. What a moment it was to understand that there should be this connection. And yet, we know things changed for them as well. And the question is, how strong are we and how long do we hold on? Hopefully forever. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me?' In verse 15, tell the children of Israel to go forward." God's question to Moses lends itself to his frustration. Certainly, he's feeling the pressure. Have you ever had that Red Sea moment? We've talked about it a little bit. But I'd ask you, have you? And if you have, were you delivered? Apparently, you're here. Remember that. Where you felt you were finally at that precipice and you felt that this is it. What am I going to do? Well, I would suggest to you one thing that you need to do is remember what God has done for you. That's why we have the past. That's why these holy days are given to us. They are so precious along our journey. You can argue, oh, you know, that's old hat. It's been done for 1,000 years or several thousand years. Yeah, it has. And there's a reason for it. And I am so grateful for it. I love the idea, and I'm sure you do too, that we keep God's holy days. Not only the Sabbath, but the high holy days and Passover and all the things that it represents to every one of us. And how it gives us true life. How it gives us a vision we would never have with Easter and Christmas and Valentine. All those things that people do that have no significance at all and no relevance. There's been times in my life when I thought I had bad luck. In fact, I used to have a little ditty. I'm ashamed to admit it, but I used to say, "If I had no bad luck, if I had, what was it? If I had no bad luck, I'd have no luck at all." And I felt that way. I'll be honest with you. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. What a moaner I was. And as I've shared with you, my middle name is Moaner. It was given to me by a guy I played tennis with for years. So, "Jim, you're a moaner." He's right. So I can understand what the Israelites were going through when they were moaning to Moses. What, why, and how did you do what you did, and why did you do it? I still moan. My wife calls me moaner. I'm okay with it, though. It's kind of sweet. Let's define luck. Really? Let's. I looked it up in the dictionary because I wasn't really sure. It is success or failure apparently brought by chance rather than through one's own actions. I would argue that it's not all incorrect for a true believer to say, "Wait a minute, what's going on?" But it is incorrect for you to think that it's luck, in my opinion. I remind myself of God's grace and his law and his covenant and his power. The three omnis is what I like to call them, are greater than anything that we go through. His omnipotence, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence. They're all there for you. They're all there for me.
And as we know, our ultimate deliverance is assured. It's immutable, as it was for those people when they truly experienced that Red Sea moment. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, if you'd allow me to just read it to you, note Solomon's words here. I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happens to all. It does, doesn't it? If you've lived long enough, you understand that. It's part of growing. It's part of the journey. It's what gives us strength. It's what gives us faith. It's what gives us hope. It's God's grace to give us these challenges at times. Seems like I'm having... Oh, thank you, Wayne. I didn't know there was water. I really appreciate more and more my relationship with God as I get older and understand how precious this time is with Him. So I ask you again to take that deep breath and enjoy the moment. While time and chance happen to all, the presence of God in our lives is what is essential for our journey. So take that deep breath. Remember what God told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. As Paul was dealing with what he referred to as his thorn in the flesh. You have a thorn in the flesh? Do you have something that you would like to have changed or gone? I do. You probably do too. And he, God, in verse 9 said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, there you go. So what's it about? Is it about you? I might ask myself, is it about me? Or is it about God? Is it making him strong in my life? And exhibiting my own weakness by acknowledging I could not do this without God. Or acknowledging His presence in my life. What is it? Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul really had his priorities straight, didn't he? Isn't it in 1 Corinthians 11, 2? And I'm not exactly sure. I don't remember exactly. But the scripture is something to the effect. It's verse 1 where he says, I prefer the word emulate. Emulate me as I emulate God. And if you see Paul's priorities, you can understand why you would want to emulate him. At least I do. Have you ever heard the old expression, we hit the ground running? Maybe you didn't. You might not have known my dad. But he used to say this often. He used to say, you know, son, I had to hit the ground running. He did it in many ways. Like so many of that generation. They were called upon to do many great things at a very young age, as we would view them. What we didn't understand at the time, or I didn't, was how God was involved. How precious his touch upon these people was to liberate the world from evil at that moment, to give us that one extra moment in time. That's a relative term, obviously, more being over 70 years back. But you know, even in this congregation, I believe we've had to hit the ground running, as we do every year. We come back and we have to do all those things that we do. And pretty much anyone that is part of the congregations of the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out, will face those issues always until the return of Christ.
We have just 2 months before Passover. And if you were like me, that time will fly by and we'll be there. Take some time to look at your life. Take that deep breath. Where is it? In Hebrews 6, where it talks about the elementary things of life and how we need to take this moment to maybe look at some of those things because we might not have totally grasped them. I should have looked that up, but I think that's where it is. As Julie says, I'm going offline here. But I would encourage you to understand how important it is to come back to the basics at times. Sometimes we get tripped up because we fail to understand 1 + 1 = 2. So once again, take that deep breath. It's important in our lives. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 32? Here we see the concept of self-examination. It's essential for every one of us here today. And because we have time, we can take that deep breath. We can take that moment and understand our relationship with our Father in heaven, our Creator. And what's necessary to create a better relationship. In verses 23 through 26, we would read the description of the institution of the Lord's Supper. We won't take time to do that, but we see the symbols of bread, the body and blood of Christ, the bread and the wine. And in verse 24, it says, "And when he, Jesus, had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do in remembrance of me.'" You see, it's something that we must always continue to do. And in that same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You see what the difference is between the old and the new? It's his shed blood. It's his opportunity to give you life. It's an agreement between the great God eternal and you. His son shed blood that sets us free from all of these things that encumbered even those back at that Red Sea moment. See, they had all this physicality that you no longer have. The curtain has been rent so that you might have peace, that you might talk to God himself, that you might have a relationship with him. It's been mediated in blood. Don't take that lightly, please. We are indeed reminded of that sacrifice and the participation when we take part in the Passover Supper. And we proclaim that that sacrifice is real until his return. So you can see the importance of taking part in the Passover. Certainly we can see that. Certainly we understand it. Certainly we understand this self-examination. So I turn your attention to verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks, eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." See, that's a big deal, isn't it? Because he goes on to say, "For this reason many are weak, sick, many sleep. Many have died because they didn't understand the realities of their life." What's real in your life? What's real in my life? "For if we judged ourselves," in verse 31, "we would not be judged." Well, that's tough to do, isn't it? It's tough to look at ourselves and be honest with ourselves. It's pretty easy for me to look at others. Be honest with you. Except when I look at Karen, she's always looking back even worse. And so, "Let me tell you about you." Well, yeah, she's right. But my point is, you've got to be able to take time, be honest with yourself, make this assessment, how enriching the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread will be with that opportunity. So what is the standard of judgment? What can we use to judge ourselves, to examine ourselves? Would you turn with me to Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 8? I think this at least helps us. We have been studying the Ten Commandments. And we've been going through the process. The kids have been going through the process. We as adults have been going through the process. And in my mind, I always think, well, you know, I've been made aware of the commandments since I was just a little guy. Had to recite them. Had to know them. Thought I understood them. Thought I understood what their significance and relevance were. But I find new truth every time I look at them. Not necessarily new truth, but new exposure of knowledge. There is no real new truth, I guess, in that sense. But to say that I see something new and vivid when we look at God's law and His way of life is an understatement. In verse 1 of chapter 6, and of course, Deuteronomy 5 does discuss the commandments, if you wanted to turn back. But in verse 1 of chapter 6, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. And I think that's true of us. This ain't it. You see, it's not like sitting around the campfire and going, it don't get no better than this. It does. It will. Why would we want to live here really in that way? There's so much pain and suffering and affliction. Man's harm against man is just getting, it's just worse than ever. And seeing the sins of the world, not to act like I'm so great, but it's stunning to live in and to see your kids having to go through and live in such an environment is terrible. It's not real. It's not whole. It's something we have created in our own vision, and our vision is skewed and wrong. Now, this is the commandments, and these are the statutes, once again, which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them as you go into this land. In verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes, all of his commandments, which I command you. So it requires us to have some knowledge, doesn't it? You and your sons and your grandsons, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Well, how does that work? Well, it works because God has put in motion the way to live. And what's healthy? What's real? What gives you hope? What gives you life? What gives you the strength to carry on? His eating laws, his sexual laws, all of these things that cause us to have a better life. We want to say, nah, none of that works. None of that's real. Well, look at our society. If that's working, we in bad shape. But that's not real. We're kidding ourselves if we think that's real. Sometimes we fall into those, what do you call them? What are those things in the potholes? You know, there are bumps in the road, but we need to understand that these things are not real and they are not what will give you life and give it more abundantly. Therefore, hear verse 3, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And that is something that you and I seek. Not only do we seek it, we can accept it's immutable, as the billboard says, that it will indeed happen. I'm so happy to know that. So privileged to know it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart.
You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, they are your whole life. It's what we should be. It's who we should be. It's not easy in this society. It's not easy with these distractions. It's not easy with these electronics. Just like it was interesting to me to hear, I think it was Mr. Petty talking about shutting down the electronics for this 24-hour period called the Sabbath. Most of us are so addicted we can't even think about doing such a thing. But it's life. It's life more abundantly. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. In other words, it's what gives you life. If you know what's real, then you see it through that spectrum rather than what the world is offering us. It's how we will know what is real and opposed to what is false. That'll take us a long ways, believe me. I think it's called eternity. Remember what is written in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. You see, judgment is coming. We don't want that. We want to be able to take care of ourselves. We want to be able to take that moment, take that deep breath. By take care of ourselves, we can never do it alone. In other words, it's through God's direction. You see, that's a problem with the world. They want to do everything themselves. They think they can. They know better. That's why we change things. We want to change things because we just know that God couldn't have been correct when he put these days in motion. He couldn't be correct when he created the Sabbath day. He just couldn't be correct when he created all the laws and the statutes and commandments. We've got to do it different because it expresses our love for him. No, none of that's true. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 3. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of this earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obeyed the voice of the Lord. In other words, it's just going to overrun you with all of this beauty and blessing from God. Just knowing his way and his will is such a privilege for every one of us here. Blessed in verse 3, shall you be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the country. Kind of like the country, but you're blessed anywhere and everywhere if you have God's way. Let's turn to Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, if you would, please. As Paul closes his message to the Philippians, he writes these words. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. If there's anything pure, meditate on these words. He goes on to say in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace be with you all. I want to turn your attention to number 6, verses 22 through 27. It's often referred to, I can't talk today, referred to as the priestly blessing. Know what God said to Moses. I believe that this blessing is still in effect for every one of us here today. It's not just for them.
It's for you. And I want you to hear what Moses was directed to say to you today. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. This is how you will bless the children of Albuquerque, New Mexico. This is what you will say to them. This is what will give them hope. This is what will give them an opportunity to stand back, take the deep breath, and understand my will. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and the children of Albuquerque, and I will bless them.'" I believe that's your blessing for the day. One last real point or psalm that I would like to share with you. I'd like to try to look at the psalms and what they bring to every one of us today. And this psalm is Psalm 23, and oftentimes you'll hear it referred to and read at a funeral. But as far as I'm concerned, these six verses are truly a psalm of life. They're a psalm that gives me such comfort. They're a psalm that returns me back to the ranch, back to my youth, back to looking at the sky and understanding how beautiful his creation is. That's what this psalm does for me. I hope it does that for you too. I hope these words are something that you can take to heart if you need to step back, if you need to take that deep breath. Join with me in reading Psalm 23. It's a psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, tender grass, beauty, life, strength. He leads me beside still waters, waters of rest, waters that allow you to step back, breathe deeply, and take a moment. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overruns. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I'd like to put an amen to that. In the name of my Creator and Savior, and know that indeed in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank him for that message. I thank him for inspiring David to know that he is always with me. And when I need that break and I need that opportunity and when I need to step back and take that deep breath, that he's here with me. "He who testifies to those things says, 'Surely, surely I am coming quickly.' Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.